Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. So if you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for welcoming us into your home, and a special shout out to Alder Grove CLCC. I trust you're having a fantastic Sunday. So we're looking at this series on signposts, the road to belief, and we're talking about these miracles in John's gospel where Jesus is indicating something very special about himself. And today I want to talk about the blind man from John's gospel chapter 9, and I want to entitle this From Seeing to Being. You know, John, the gospel writer, loves to contrast light and darkness. And we see that throughout his writings. After all, the very introduction to John's gospel, after he says, in the beginning was the Word, he says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, When you analyze that verse, this in the introduction to John's gospel, why does he say the darkness does not understand the light? That's not the way we'd usually talk about darkness as something that has an intellect or an ability to understand. But you have to remember that in the first century, to understand something meant that you had power over it. In the same way today that we talk about knowledge brings power, so in those days, it's thought to know something, to comprehend something, meant that you had some kind of control, some kind of power over it. And what John wants us to know right off the bat, that this light that's come into the world is going to be opposed by the darkness in this world, but the darkness has no power over the light. Rather, the light has power over the darkness. Well, John, in chapter 8, the chapter before the chapter that we're looking at, talks about Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Feast of Tabernacles, these candelabras were lit in the temple, and they were large, and they produced a lot of light. And right in the middle of that lighting, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm sure the disciples kind of looked at him sideways and go, I wonder what this is all about. Well, John, even in his little epistles, uses the same kind of metaphor to talk about Jesus. In 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So John is really, really interested in this light and dark, this contrast between the two. And you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. There's no in between. And then in the book of Revelation, which John, I believe, also wrote, he says that when we have the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more night. There won't be a need for a lamp. There won't be a need for the sun because God will be the light. Now, it's not saying that there won't be a sun, but we won't have need for the sun because God will be the light in the new heaven and the new earth. So this contrast between light and dark is really important to John and really important for us to understand. And he wants us to see the goodness of Jesus as being light and life. But he also wants us to understand that darkness tends to creep. Darkness tends to want to expand and take over. It can't do it. It can't comprehend. As long as the light shines, it can be kept at bay. But it creeps, like at twilight, as the shadows get longer and longer and longer. So he wants to tell us, yes, we live in a dark world, and it will get darker if the light doesn't shine. Maybe you have experienced that in your life. Maybe you have experienced in the world in which you live, in the culture, and maybe in the business or in your family experience, this tendency for darkness to creep in. Well, Jesus has good news for us in that he is the light of the world. So here's our signpost, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Now then, how then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world and that we don't need to walk in darkness, but we can walk in the light. We thank you for your healing of this blind man and how you're teaching us something about light and something about darkness and something about faith. And something about what it means to follow you. Pray, Lord, that we would hear your word today as you speak into our lives and as you want us to live out the kind of life that dispels the darkness around us. In your name we pray. Amen. So the story continues after the end of our text in verse 12. The Pharisees interrogate the man and his parents. They're upset that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. And his parents, afraid of excommunication, being kicked out of the synagogue and being not allowed to go to the temple anymore, they tell the Pharisees, go talk to our son. He's an adult. He'll answer your questions. And then they go talk to the son, and the son becomes rather sarcastic, a little facetious. And he says to them, well, why do you want to know about this Jesus? Do you want to become his disciples too? And of course, they excommunicate him. So all of chapter 9 deals with this miracle. It's a rather large part of the text that's taken up in talking about this miracle. So it's a significant one. And John wants us to learn a lot from this story of this man who was born blind, who is given this wonderful gift of sight. The miracle starts with a question about suffering. The disciples ask Jesus, who sinned that this man ended up in this condition? Now, you see, the Jews believed that, first of all, there was such a thing as prenatal sin, that you could actually sin in your mother's womb, and this would cause some kind of genetic defect, this person being born less than completely whole. The Jews believed that all sickness, all disease, was a result of personal sin. And so they asked, who sinned? What caused this? And this idea that all suffering, that all disease is a result of personal sin, it's what I call a comfortable doctrine for the healthy. Because the healthy believe this so that they can say to themselves, well, I know I'm not going to get sick as long as I don't sin. It's a comforting way of viewing life. Well, as long as I don't do anything wrong, then I'm going to be healthy. Then I can really control my destiny just by staying on the right path and not being a sinner, not doing things wrong. Then I can guarantee that I'm healthy. Well, we know that's not quite true. That's not the biblical account. That's not what happens in the story of Job, nor the story of the disciples, nor the story of Paul. And it's a very discomforting kind of doctrine for those who are unhealthy. And maybe you've experienced this, people who experience sickness sometimes. This comfortable doctrine for the healthy raises its ugly head, and people are said, well, if you'd only pray more, if you're only right with God, then you wouldn't be sick anymore. God would obviously heal you, because this has to be a result of something wrong in your life. That's, of course, not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus is suggesting. Now, Jesus doesn't give a complete answer. In fact, the Bible doesn't give a complete answer of why there's suffering and sickness in the world. Only that this idea that the world is broken, the world is tainted because of evil, and bad things happen to good people. Jesus gives kind of a general answer. He says, God uses problems to display his glory. You see, in the midst of this circumstance, in the midst of this blind man's problem, Jesus was going to demonstrate something that was going to display the character of God, the glory of God. You know, in all of our sicknesses and all of our challenges and all of our problems, it is really an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed. And it's sometimes displayed through miracles. And in this case, in our story, a miracle happens and God's glory is displayed. And sometimes in our lives, when we're sick or we're suffering or we're going through a difficult time, we pray and miraculously God intervenes and rearranges the circumstances and he's glorified. But he can also be glorified through our response to the disease or the sickness or the problem or the suffering in our lives. When we bear up under it, when we continue to praise him, when we continue to worship, when we continue to throw ourselves on his mercy, his glory is revealed. And his glory is also revealed in the response to others to the problems that are in our lives. When others come alongside of us and comfort us and pray for us and give us hope and help us through it, that's another way for God's glory to be displayed. And God's glory is also displayed through physicians and healthcare workers, because God gave us the gift of medicine, and through counselors and through coaches and through people who will help us along in the journey as we go through difficult times. So there's many ways for God's glory to be displayed in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. Jesus does not seem as interested in the cause of the problem, the blind man, as he is in the solution to the problem. And this is always true about God's responses to the challenges, the difficulties we find ourselves in. People need to know how to get out of the pit. They don't need an analysis of the pit. But our tendency is to spend a great deal of time analyzing the pit that people fall into. Oh, I see you down there. Did you know that you're in a hole 12 feet deep? This is a horrible situation for you to be in. And this hole is about 4 feet wide. And oh, I think I know how you got there. You tripped over that rock at the edge of the pit. That's why you're in there. We spend a great deal of time, or we tend to spend a great deal of time, analyzing the pit. But the person in the pit doesn't need a greater analysis of the pit. They need a hand out of the pit. You see, discussing causes often leads to blame. And causes for our problems can be very complicated. In fact, sometimes we think that the suffering we're going through is the worst thing that could possibly happen to us, only to find out later that it was God's grace in our lives that allowed that to happen, because he had some greater good intended for us. So the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time analyzing the pit. The Bible rather emphasizes the fact that Jesus is the solution. Because when we talk about solutions, when we talk about a way out of the pit, we really are led to finding Jesus. Well, this sign involves mud, spit, and obedience. And this seems strange to us, the whole spit thing. And imagine this seems strange at the time to the blind man. Imagine he's not seeing what's going on. And he's saying to his friends, what's happening now? What's happening now? And his friends are saying, well, Jesus is coming closer to you. Oh, okay, what's he doing now? Well, he's spitting on the ground. Well, yeah, what's he doing now? He's rubbing his fingers in the ground in the mud. Oh, what's he doing now? Oh, he's got some mud on his fingers and he's coming towards you. All this is going on. Very strange. Why did Jesus use the mud? Why did he spit in the ground? Actually, Jesus uses spit two other times in the Gospels, in Mark 7 and in Mark 8. You see, in the first century, spit was thought to have medicinal qualities, believe it or not. And it wasn't just any spit. It was spit from holy people. It was spit from people who had been fasting. And so by Jesus using the mud and using the spit, it was an indication that he was close to God, that he was a holy person, that he was the kind of person whose even his spit had medicinal qualities. Now, the man, after receiving the mud rubbed on his eyes, his unseeing eyes, his blind eyes, he can't remain passive. He must go and wash. And so Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He's not told why. He's just told to do it. He obeys blindly, but he receives his sight. You see, faith and obedience are linked always. And so the man has to follow through with what he's been told in order to receive his miracle. And this is so often the case in our lives. And so often, while we think we believe something, we really don't understand what that entails until we have to follow through and live out our belief. Imagine yourself sitting on the open doorway of an airplane with a parachute in your back and the instructor saying, do you believe in this parachute? Do you believe that you can step off the plane and that this parachute will open? And you say, well, I believe so. I packed it. I've taken the proper instructions. I know how to jump out of the plane. But it's really not until you actually step off the plane that you really, truly believe. And it puts belief to the test. It enlivens our belief. It brings a whole new meaning to belief when we actually have to act out what we say we believe. Our belief sometimes is simply a fiction in our own minds until we actually step out in belief. And there's an old British expression that I heard years ago, and I love this expression because it's so true in my life. It's this: there's many a slip between cup and lip. I'm sure that you have experienced like me, you know, you just put a new shirt on and you're having something to drink and something happens and, it's on your shirt. There's many a slip between cup and lip. And faith requires us to go through with our belief to actually acting it out. And so we see this demonstrated in the life of the blind man. He follows obedient, and his healing is enacted as he washes his eyes. This sign links Jesus to creation and discloses illumination as his main mission. There are many sight miracles in the Gospels. We see it time and time again, Jesus healing people who are blind. And this is because the Messiah, according to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, was to bring sight to the blind. We see this in Isaiah 29, in Isaiah 35, in Isaiah chapter 42. In fact, when you think about it, the creation of light was the very first act of creation. Back in the chaos of the primordial world, God comes on the scene and he says, "Let there be light." And the light came and shone in the darkness. So the very first creation of God is to bring light. And then man is formed from the dust of the ground. So do you see the connection in this miracle between God's act of creation in the very beginning and Jesus's act of bringing sight to the blind? Jesus is enacting the creator role and he's using mud and the light is coming. The story goes on to tell us that those who claim to see, the Pharisees, are really blind. And a prerequisite to actually having light and having sight is that you have to admit your blindness in order to receive your sight. You can find that if you read on to verses 35 to 41. You see, faith causes us to pass from darkness into light. And the man is hardly recognizable to his neighbors. There's arguments over whether this was really the man who was seen begging in the past. And people say, no, it is. And some people say, yes, it is, because he's been transformed by the light. So those who admit their blindness can really see. But there's more. Something that I glossed over on verse 5. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, this reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to his disciples, those who are following him, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. I think Jesus is being prophetic here, and he's saying that while he is in the world, he's the light of the world. But his plan is for his disciples to become the light of the world. They must move from simply seeing the light to being the light. And we see this in the life of the blind man. After he begins to see, he begins to pronounce to all those who ask him, who did it? He begins to talk about this Jesus, this prophet, this Son of God. So what does this signpost reveal to us about Jesus? Well, it tells us that Jesus came to bring light to to the world. It implies that the world is in darkness and that that darkness creeps. And we experience this. We experience this from time to time in the workplace. We experience this in the culture. We experience it in their family. And we experience this in our own lives. Unless we open our eyes to the light, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus, it is just natural for darkness to creep in. The light must come in. The Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ must be constant and ongoing. And we never grow out of this. We never get to a point in our lives where we say, well, now I can rest. I've got enough faith. I believe enough. I can just coast from here on in. No, God is constantly challenging us to grow in our faith and to exercise our obedience from that faith. We also learn that those in darkness will not always respond well to the light. There was opposition to the light. There will be opposition to the light in your life. Perhaps at the workplace, perhaps in your school, perhaps in your family life, perhaps among your friends. There will be opposition to the light because those who walk in darkness do not want, always want the light. But when we see, when we allow the Lord to illuminate us, when we allow his presence into our lives, when we believe, we then become responsible to bring the light to others. We move from simply seeing to being. You know, the more we get to know a person, often the more we get to know their faults. I think marriage is an example of that. You know, we marry people who we often don't see their faults before we're married. And then after we are married for a while, we begin to see that this person isn't perfect. They're like everybody else. And they're just like us. They have faults. They have little idiosyncrasies. And sometimes these idiosyncrasies bother us. But what love is about is seeing the faults in others and saying, although I see that fault, although I see that inconsistency, although I see those things which I would prefer were not there, I will love them in spite of that. I will give them grace. I will forgive them. The funny thing is that the more we know about Jesus, the more we know his perfection. We see this in the story of the blind man. You notice at first when the blind man is interviewed and asked, who did this? How did this miracle happen? He says, the man did it. The man called Jesus. And then later in verse 17, he says, it was a prophet. His growing acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And then by the time you get to verse 38 in the chapter, he says to Jesus, Lord, I believe. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer, the more you know his perfection, his grace, his brightness, his light that needs to be in our hearts so that we can be the light in a dark world. I pray that for you. I pray that all of us would learn not only to see, but to be the light in the world around us, because this world without the light will tend toward darkness. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, first of all, that you are the light of the world and that you have sent Jesus to be the light of the world. And he's shone his light into our lives. He's opened our eyes. All of us who have admitted our blindness now can see. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be light. Help us to be light in our workplace. Help us to be light in our families and in our marriage, Lord, in our leisure time, in the coffee shops where we go, in the supermarkets that we may be in from time to time. Help us to be light. Help us, Lord, not just to be content to believe, but help us to put our belief into practice. Help us to act out our belief. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love for us, and that you continue to shine light in your life, in our lives, and that you continue to allow us to be involved in circumstances where we have to exercise our faith, where we have to grow, where we have to take in more of your light and to shine more of your light to the circumstances around us. Help us to do it with grace. Help us to do it like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30. Our Abbotsford campus has three services each Sunday, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at ccc.ca/give. See you later.